Good evening, everyone. I think I've been called many things, but it's the first time I've ever been called Derek. No problem at all. No, I'll. Thank you, Stuart, for the introductions and welcome. And thank you, too, to the Rora trustees for inviting myself and Stuart along for this Easter weekend. We do pray that the Lord would really bless the time. I'm aware that some of you may not know me. My name is Roger Jacobs. My wife is Helen. She's not here. She wasn't going to come anyway because of other commitments. But a couple of days ago, she managed to break her toe. So she's not able to walk, and she's wearing one of these plastic boots. So I'm just sort of keeping in touch with her and hoping that she's managing all right. Friends are rallying around. And I live on the Wirral, and we attend the Longcroft Church. Oh, right. Right. Very good. And there are some people up there that you'll know very well. They wanted to send their love, Pete and Jill Trevelyan, John and Heather White, as well as others. So they send their love to you. And I came down by train this morning, changed trains at Birmingham. And in the carriage I was on a group of football supporters from Sunderland joined the train, and the volume of the carriage, the noise volume, increased quite dramatically. And they were on their way to watch their team play Bristol City. And I thought, well, I'll just check the score. And Sunderland actually lost 2-1. And they had a guy sent off in the first 7 minutes. Why am I mentioning that? They'd come all that way from Sunderland to Bristol, and I presume now they're on their way back, and they will return disappointed. And I thought, you know, we've come together this weekend. We do not need to return disappointed. The Lord is here, and he wants to pour out his love, his blessing, his encouragement, his strength, his grace. We can multiply it again and again. And he wants us to return blessed, encouraged, strengthened, refreshed in his presence and ready to go on with the Lord. So may the Lord really do that this weekend for his glory. Let's pray before we look in the word. Father, we thank you for gathering us together, Lord, for this weekend. Lord, and we pray that you will not be disappointed. Lord, and we don't want to be disappointed either. Lord, we want to be filled again afresh with the spirit of life and truth and grace and revelation of who you are, Lord, and what this great redemption that you have accomplished for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have done so much. We just welcome you in. Lord Jesus, come fill our hearts. Fill this conference with yourself, by your spirit, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I have some notes here, which I will try to stick through, because when I was asked to do this, to come and share with you this weekend, the Lord clearly put something on my heart, the theme of walking with God. So that's going to be the theme that I'm going to try and follow, walking with God. Great subject. We're not going to cover all of it by any means. But I do want to give you a sense of the privilege that we have as Christians, that God invites us to walk with him. What a privilege that is. Please do not underestimate that in any way whatsoever. It is an amazing privilege. The God of all the universe, God who's created all things, invites you and me to walk with him. So we're going to start in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesied in Jerusalem and to the land, the kingdom of Judah. And also he saw things that were happening in the northern kingdom of Israel and the capital Samaria. And at this time, this was roughly 700 BC, so Samaria was about to fall to the Assyrians, and the northern kingdom of Israel was going to be taken away captive, exile. But Judah had a little bit longer, and it was about another 150 years before God's judgment came to fruition upon Judah, and they were carried away, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians to Babylon. And the reason for judgment was there was a tremendous amount of injustice in the land. Huge disparity between rich and poor, a vast amount of injustice. You can read it, particularly in chapter 2 of Micah. And this was going on almost uncurbed. There was no restraint. And then God sent his prophets, and one of them was Micah. And the verse that I want us to look at in chapter 6, in verse 8. Now, I've just tried to give you a little bit of a background as to what was going on. There was religion. There was still the semblance of the traditions, the sacrifices, the priesthood, etc., etc. But there was injustice. And even though they were doing these outward things, God saw the heart and he wanted them to change. And this is what he says in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. And then you have these three things that the Lord requires. This is what God requires. It was applicable to them, and it's still applicable to us. What are those three things? The first, to do justly, to do justice. As I said, there was a lot of injustice. People were being exploited, bribes were changing hands, all kinds of injustice was going on. And wickedness was being covered up. God is a God of justice, and he wants justice to be done. Second thing is to love mercy. I think that's a lovely thought. To love mercy, to be merciful. And the third thing, and this is what I wanted to really concentrate on, is to walk humbly with your God. Now, as I said a few moments ago, Jesus invites us to walk with him. Now, that does not give us the license to just boast about it and to think that somehow because we are walking with the Son of God, that we are better than others. The fundamental attitude and disposition that we are to have when we walk with him is one of humility. Why is that so important? Because God can teach the humble man. You know, in James it says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God can teach those who walk humbly. Those who walk proud think they know it all, they've got it all. They don't have to think about anything else. But those who walk humbly, he's able to instruct. He's able to correct. He's able to rebuke. He's able to lead. And this is what God wanted from his people all along. They thought that because of their religion and their system and the position that God had brought them into, exalted them above all the nations of the earth, they thought they had it all. But they missed out on humility. They really did. And God could not speak to them. He could not teach them. He could not correct them. They were going seriously astray. And God had to remind them of who they were and the responsibility they had, and they had to walk humbly with their God. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you walk humbly with the Lord? Or are you someone that says, well, I've known the Lord for 40, 50, 60 years. I've been through a lot. I've experienced many, many things. This is a message to everyone to walk humbly with the Lord. He has so much to teach us, so much to reveal to us, so much to show us. How can he do it if we don't walk humbly with him? Walking humbly is a privilege. Stuart read from Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. If the Lord Jesus can do that, cannot we also do the same? Come down from our high perch. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not sort of looking in any particular direction. But to come down and to humble yourselves. That's why he said also in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And you know the scripture very well. To walk humbly with your God. And God has so much to teach the humble man. If they would do that, they could learn so many things. It was easy for a man to repent when he humbly receives the word of rebuke and correction. A proud man cannot receive that. Whether they did or not is not really fully recorded. I think on the whole, they did not. There may have been some who heard the word of God. And those that did hear must have been grieved at those who did not hear. And this brings me on to another point, that we are responsible for ourselves, not for what Brother X or Sister Y is doing. You keep your eyes on the Lord. I must keep my eyes on the Lord. Those who compare themselves among themselves, the Bible says, they're not wise. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to be humble. He wants to teach us. And he wants us to be responsible for our own walk with the Lord. I'm going to come more onto walking in a moment, but let's turn back a few pages to the book of Amos. And chapter 3. Amos, he preached to the northern kingdom of Israel, although he himself was from Judah. And one of the issues they had with him is that, well, you're from that place, you shouldn't be speaking to us. And he said, well, I may just be a herdsman, but God has called me to speak. And one of the things he said is in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, that's a truism generally, okay? What I mean is, I'm just thinking of husband and wife. When there's agreement, they can walk together, they move together, they have a goal, they have an aim, they know where they're going. If there's not an agreement, then, and there's a divergence of opinions and thoughts, it's going to be tricky, because one's going to walk one way, one's going to walk the other way. There's no agreement. I'm thinking of people that sometimes you have to correct within the church, and unless they repent, that there's no agreement. You know, even if you were to sort of spend time with them and talk with them, what will you talk about? Because there's no agreement. Now, that's all on a human level. Now, you think about the Lord himself. We need to agree with him. He's not waiting to agree with us, okay? He wants us to agree with him. He is not going to change his thoughts and his opinions so that they match ours. Ours are to match his. We are to come in alignment with our God. And only then can we walk together. Only then can we be in agreement. And then we can walk in the same steps. Now, I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson. Okay? If we go over into Galatians chapter 5. I was going to mention this tomorrow, but whoops. I'll mention it this evening. Galatians chapter 5, two words for walk. I may refer to this again. And so I hope you're paying attention, because I may test you tomorrow. Okay. So in Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word walk means, the Greek is peripateo. Okay, have you got that? Peripateo. Peri, if you think of peripheral, perimeter, that which is around the edge, pateo means to step. So in other words, what it's saying is, when you walk in the Spirit, it's not walking a knife edge, ready to fall off at any moment whatsoever. It means when God says walk in the Spirit, he is giving you a breadth, a dimension to walk in. It's not just a ultra fine, narrow path that you're sort of having to be ever so careful. Say in front of the microphone. Having, just in case, oh, you know, I've been managing so well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, now we're Friday, and I'm still just about there, but what's going to happen tomorrow? Fear comes in, and we drop off. I remember walking up Blencathra in the Lake District. There's an edge there called Sharp Edge. I don't know if anyone's ever been on it. There's another one on Helvellyn called Striding Edge. And they're narrow. The one on Sharp Edge is particularly dangerous. If there's a wind blowing, you shouldn't attempt it. Because as you go along there, and if the wind is blowing, it's easy to fall off. But what he's saying here, he says, now you Galatians, you Christians, I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk in such a way that is in agreement with me and will please me. But I don't want you to walk in fear. I don't want you to think that every step may be your last before you fall off the edge. That is not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a broad dimension. And God wants us to understand it and to walk in it. It's a broad thing. A broad thing indeed. When he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, he doesn't say, suppress the flesh, and then you will be in the Spirit. He doesn't say that. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you are in the spirit, you're walking in something, someone, that is able to keep you and me from falling. Falling is not the normal experience of the Christian life. I know the scripture says that if a just man falls seven times, he will rise again. And that's wonderful truth, and God is able to keep us, even if we do. But our general walk is to walk boldly in the Spirit of God. Peripateo, it means a broad thing. It's not sort of, as I said, walking an ultra-fine, narrow knife edge in constant fear that you're going to fall off any moment. That's not walking in the Spirit. Neither is it looking at all the things of the flesh and trying to keep them under. You can't do that. It's impossible. The way to overcome the flesh is, as he says here, walk in the Spirit. And God has given us the Spirit of God to walk in. And it broadens us, it enlarges us, it teaches us, it strengthens us. What a wonderful thing when Christians walk in the Spirit. What a wonderful thing it is when a church walks in the Spirit. All these things God has prepared for those who love him. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then there's another word for walk, and it's down in verse 25, Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this is a very different word. The Greek word the Greek word is stoikomon. And that literally means to march together, to walk together in the Spirit, to walk in alignment with God, with his word, with the Spirit, with Jesus Christ. This is what these two words, you know, the Greek language is incredibly rich. And he wants to communicate something to us. We are to walk, march step by step with God in the Spirit all the time, not just occasionally or on conferences, but every single day. God has given us his Spirit to walk in, to walk that solid, strong, marching rhythm all the time, leading us on and on and on. There is no limit to what God wants to do to those who love him. There's no boundary. There's no restriction. God, he's got so much to give us. His riches are immense. And if we will walk with him, we will begin to discover these things. And when he says walk, it's not sort of little tiptoe, fearful steps that we make. It's to be a bold, solid march. Do you hear the marching sound of Jesus Christ going to the cross? Are you walking with him? This is what he's encouraging these dear Galatian believers to do. They had gone back into legalism, gone back into circumcision, gone back into the former traditions, which God had saved them out of. He wanted them to do something much, much more, and that was to walk in the Spirit, to deny all the works of the flesh. He lists them, he tells us what they are. But if we live in the Spirit, if we are now in the Spirit, and we are, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us march to the sound of Jesus' name and go forward boldly from strength to strength without fear, believing that the Lord has good things prepared for us. Hallelujah. Walk humbly with your God. Walk in agreement. Walk broadly. Walk boldly. Let's look at some examples in the Old Testament. I'm going to start in Genesis. Abraham. You know the story. Genesis 17, we're going to go to. Abraham was 99 years old. This is verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. That is an extraordinary thing to say to a man whom the previous chapter had caused there to be the birth of Ishmael. He'd made a major mistake. We can't deny that. What does God say to him after this incredible mistake and all the consequences that it has brought upon the world? What has God said to him after this big mistake? Abraham, you've made a colossal blunder. I'm going to write you off and I'm going to start with someone else. Does he say that? No, he does not. He comes again. I just love the way it says, when he was 99 years old, there had been a gap of some years. The Lord appeared to him. You know, the Lord wants to appear to you. You may have walked with the Lord, professed as a Christian for decades. I'm sure many people in this room have. The Lord wants to appear. He wants to come afresh. He wants to do something new. You know, when I was resting a little bit in my room and just sort of thinking about the meeting this evening, there's four pictures at the other end of the room. And one of them was an unusual one. It was Isaac talking to Jacob. And of course, Jacob was pretending to be Esau. I hope you know the story. It's in Genesis 27. And without realizing, Isaac pronounces a blessing. I mean, in one sense, it's all wrong, because here is Jacob, a total deceiver, coming in deceitfully, confusing and tricking his father and robbing his brother of his birthright. But what does Isaac do? And of course, as Isaac blesses him, it's really the blessing that sort of comes down from God. And he says, I will give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. And that word dew, it just really quickened my heart, because dew is an incredibly refreshing thing. I mean, we don't need dew today, all right? We've had plenty of rain. But if you think back just a couple of weeks, I don't know what it's been like down here, but up where we are, there's been 3 weeks of no rain whatsoever. Very dry. And you know, I work in gardens. Ground has become dry. And, you know, it was turning to concrete. The plants hadn't quite wilted because the temperature wasn't high enough. Things weren't growing as well as they could have done. But if we had that for much longer, it would have been serious repercussions for so many things. But what has God done in times of dry weather? He sends the dew. The dew refreshes. The dew waters the ground. The dew enables there to be growth. This God, I will give you the dew from heaven. God wants to give us dew from heaven these next few days. He really does. He wants to refresh us. You might feel dry, I don't know. but he has dew in heaven, stored up, reserved to be given to you and to me, so that when we leave this place, we are really refreshed. Mm-hmm. We are watered when all around us may appear dry. In a way, chapter 17 is like God coming as dew to Abraham. He's 99. He'd had a chance. He thought he blew it. But God comes again and he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Abraham, I don't know what was going on in his mind exactly. He didn't really have a chance to say much because God was going to say some more things, which we'll look at in a moment. But he was saying, Abraham could have said, well, I've just made the biggest mistake of my life. Why are you coming to me? I don't feel worthy. I know I've blundered. But God still came. And he said to him, walk before me and be perfect. And Abraham must have thought, how on earth can I be perfect? How can I still fulfill God's purpose and desire for my life? I've seriously gone awry, astray. I've made a huge mistake. I'm anything but perfect. And it would seem that God's will for my life has ended. I don't know whether anyone has ever thought that. I suspect some have. But God is not a God who writes people off, only very rarely. His love has greater capacities than we can possibly imagine or measure. And God comes to him and says, now walk before me and be perfect. And Abraham says, how? Look what I've done. And the answer is in the statement, walk before me. Don't walk before men. Don't walk thinking that somehow that you've got to please others and to do the right thing according to your own mind. Keep your eyes and mind fixed on me. Walk before me and you will walk perfectly. If you look to either side, if you look at how others are performing or not performing according to your standards, you're not walking before the Lord. We know what happened to Abraham and Hagar. He listened to another voice. And because he listened to another voice, he went into Hagar and Ishmael was born. And God graciously comes again. There's no sense of rebuke here, but I think in the tones of love that God appeared to him, that was rebuke enough. And Abraham was humble enough to receive it. Walk before me and be perfect. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Looking straight ahead. Don't get caught up in other things. Don't wander into any bypass meadows like Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress. Don't go that way. Keep your eyes firmly fixed. And as you do, as you walk before me, you will be perfect. And then from verse 2 down to, I think it's the end of verse 8, God says, I will. He says it, I think I'm correct, I hope I'm correct, 7 times. I will, I will, I will. Prior to this, it was Abraham will, Abraham will, Abraham will. And because it was Abraham will, that's how the blunder and the mistake was made. But when God says, I will, it's completely different. When we try and attempt and achieve things in our own strength, we are heading for a fall. But if we listen to God, lean upon him, and let his I will become my will, then it's different. It's totally different. And when God says, I will, he will do it. Listen to what he says. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between you, between me and you. I will multiply you. As we drop down, verse 6, I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come out of you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant with you. Verse 8, I will give to you and your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger. And then right at the end of verse 8, and I will be their God. This is God stepping in. This is God sort of showing the way. And he's saying to Abraham, this is what you must do. I will. Let your will become his will. I will. I will, says the Lord. I will be their God. I will establish and make my covenant with you. And Abraham listened to all of this, and it must have sort of sunk deep into his consciousness, and he would have fallen down, obeyed, and worshipped the Lord. And he just said, Lord, you're right. You're right. I was wrong. You're right. And he let the I will of God come into his life. And very shortly after this, Isaac was born, which of course was the seed of Christ. Walk before me and be perfect. Let me put it slightly differently. If you walk before me, you will be perfect. Not because of you, but because of him. He's committed himself. He wants you to walk and be perfect. I want us to look at two other examples before I close. I'm not quite sure what time we're supposed to finish. Genesis chapter 6, story of Noah. Chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, which is in complete contrast to the situation he was in. Remember, this was a desperate time in the human race. It says that violence filled the earth. The earth was filled with violence. In verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God. There seemed to be no one at all that God could call upon to provide a way of salvation. Then he found Noah, and he said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it simply says at the end of verse 9, and Noah walked with God. What was the result of his walking with God? Well, we know the story. He built an ark. The animals and his family were saved. And he stepped out onto a new creation, which is a picture of baptism. But Noah walked with God. He would have been just about the only one who did so. He would have been mocked daily as he was building the ark. God's going to send rain, he would have said. People would have said, what's rain? We haven't seen rain. We don't know what it is. You know, the earth was watered in a different way back then. There's going to become a flood. A flood? What's a flood? Why are you building this boat, Noah? It's hundreds of miles from the nearest water of any significant depth. All this he had to contend with for over 100 years while he built the ark. And Noah kept walking. He didn't give up. He kept putting plank upon plank nail upon nail, gradually the ark was complete and the way of salvation was provided. Because Noah walked with God. What kind of generation do we live in today? You don't need me to explain that. We see it all around us all the time. What is happening in this world and particularly in this country? Some of the things that go on. I'm not going to comment on anything in particular, except I found it extraordinary that three law lords or five law lords took, you know, many, many hours deciding what the definition of a woman was. I'm glad they came to the right decision. I'm a scientist by background, and I know that every cell in your body, of which there are at least 100 trillion, they all have the same DNA makeup. They all have the same chromosomes. It's a thing called totipotency. And it means that you're either male or you're female. You can't change that. You just can't. Sorry if that's a diversion. Noah walked with God. He had to face things. There's an interesting little phrase, if I can find it. Here we are. Chapter 6, verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. That word grieve, interestingly enough, another rendition according to the Hebrew, is the word pierce. It pierced God to his heart. And that makes us think a little bit of Good Friday, doesn't it? Jesus on the cross, hands, feet pierced with the nails. Why did Jesus go on the cross? Because the sin of the world pierced God. It pierced God before it actually physically pierced Jesus. And here's an example of it. Corruption filled the earth. It pierced him. He regretted having made man. And the sin of the world, which just totally destroyed, defiled, and defaced humankind, it grieved him, it pierced him. Ultimately, of course, it would cost him his son, who was going to go to Calvary and be crucified on a wooden cross. But it was because of a sin like this, Noah found grace. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He walked like no other man walked. We'll see more examples of that in the next couple of days. They looked at him as he walked, and as he walked, men followed him. But in his heart was always sorrow because of the sin of the world that pierced him, held him, nailed him to the cross. But Noah, he would have perhaps been aware of this because he walked with God. And God said, Noah, I don't want you to be overcome with grief and sorrow and to be burdened with this impossible burden. But I do want you to make an ark. I want you to make something whereby salvation will come. And the invitation will be open to as many as possible. And it's interesting that the animals obeyed more than the people. In the end, only Noah and his family were saved, as well as all kinds of animals. But the invitation was open until the door was finally shut. But Noah kept walking. He never deviated, he never turned back, he never gave up. And before him, of course, is another great example of a man who walked with God. And that was Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis. And he's referred to again in Hebrews 11, but let's look at this. Genesis 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he gave birth to Methuselah. And Methuselah went on to live longer than anyone else. But just keep your finger there. Let's just quickly look in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11, of course, is that great chapter of faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now remember that Enoch walked with God. And one day he was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Hebrews 11, verse 5. That was his testimony. Whatever he did, he pleased God. Whatever he thought, he pleased God. Whatever he spoke, he pleased God. He had this testimony. It was almost like a universal testimony that he had. He just pleased God all the time. And he said, how did he accomplish this? Well, Hebrews 11 said, it was by faith. He believed God. He didn't believe what was happening all around him. He believed the Lord. And he walked with the Lord. And he pleased the Lord. What a wonderful thought. Let's go back into Genesis 5. And just read a little bit more. Enoch lived 65 years, this is verse 21, and gave birth to Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah for 300 years, and he gave birth, or given to him by birth, were sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch with 365 years. So you've got these sort of stages in Enoch's life. Enoch was 65 years old and Methuselah came along. After that, it seems to sort of indicate another stage. Now, Methuselah has an interesting meaning because it means that when he is dead, it shall come, referring, of course, to the flood. But it says, after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God for how long? 300 years. Can you imagine that? You have been a Christian for 40, 50, some maybe 10 or 20 years. You've walked with God. Let me ask you a question. For those 10, 20, 40, 50 years, has it always been exciting? Has it always been deliriously happy? No. Has it been difficult at times? Yes, terrible. Enoch didn't do this for 10 or 20 years. He did it for 300. He just kept on going. Did Enoch ever get tired of walking with God? No. He pleased God every day of his life for 300 years. Calculate that. What is that? 10,500 years? Something like 10,500 days? Something like that. That's a long time. Enoch could have been excused for thinking, okay, Enoch, you've been going for 200 years now. It's been pretty tough. You know, time to take a rest. What did he do? He kept on walking with God. He hadn't finished. He kept on going and going and going for 300 years. And then one day when he kept on going, suddenly he was gone and he didn't come back. And people wondered where on earth he had gone to. Well, he was nowhere on earth. He'd been translated into heaven. The point is this. Enoch, under the Old Testament, and again, he was living in an ungodly generation. There were so many things going on which could have easily discouraged him. What did he do? He kept on walking for 300 years. Where will that take us? We're 2025. Okay, what's going to happen in 2325? We have no idea. I suspect that Jesus will have returned by then. If not, well, maybe soon after. But here's the point. He kept walking with God. He did not allow things to discourage him, nor to displace him. He didn't think, right, I've been going for so long, it's time to take a break, take a rest. take a holiday or whatever, to take time off from walking with God. This really challenges me. I'm an elder in the Longcroft. It's a lovely church. It's a thriving church. But we have problems too. I'm sorry if you're from the Longcroft, but that's the case. No one would deny that. And there are times when you think, wow, don't know what to do. Don't know the answer. Don't know what is going to happen. Enoch didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know that one day God was suddenly going to take him out of the sphere altogether. But he kept on walking. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge myself. Keep on walking. Don't stop. Don't look back. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Keep going. Keep going. It's tough. Yes, it's tough. Keep going. It's hard. Keep going. No one understands me. Keep going. You're walking to a different drumbeat, if I can put it that way, to the world. You're walking a different way. You might think you are the only one. Keep walking. You might think you're all alone, like Elijah did. Lord, I'm the only one. All the rest have built idols to Baal. What did God say to him? I've kept back 7,000 for myself. They had walked. It says they had not bowed the knee to false things. The only thing we're to bow the knee to is the Lord himself and his word. Keep walking with God. There is so much more yet to know, yet to experience, yet to be blessed with. The Lord wants to bless us this time. And I want to bless you too. And I pray that the Lord will bless all of us, that as we come to the end of this conference, we'll be encouraged not to fall flat on our faces and remain there, but to rise up and to walk with our God, to walk humbly, to walk in agreement, to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to walk broadly, to walk boldly, to walk before him and be perfect. What an invitation. Let's rise, let's stand, and let's worship the Lord. Father, we pray, thank you. And we give you the glory together. Lord, thank you that you invite us to walk with you. Lord, help us to be strong, to not turn back or to turn aside to other lesser things, but to walk this high, glorious way, the way of holiness in the midst of a desert. Lord, thank you that you have shown us the way. The light is there. The way ahead is clear. Lord, lay open our eyes and help us to walk strongly with you. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we? Hallelujah. If anyone else wants to pray, let them pray.